God is. That's the whole sentence.
Yeah. That's it.
God is. You don't have to put anything in that sentence to modify the first two words. God is. And anything that comes after that, almost can diminish the statement that God is. Because what we're trying to do with our little feeble minds is identify all that God actually is, and we can't do it. You can't do it. God is. He's more than you ever imagined. He's certainly more than you need him to be. Yeah. God is. I love the songwriter, though. Realizing the limitations that we have, the songwriter simply says, God is my all.
Hallelujah.
And all. I don't know that you can say it any better than that. God is my all in all. Bless you for reminding somebody today, because they had perhaps put their trust in someone else or something else, and only to realize that that someone or something else was woefully insufficient for their needs. But God is. God is. I can say without a doubt that there's been one song in 20 years that's resonated since I've been at this church. It's this song. God is, since the day I got here. And the good thing about it is, from that day to this day, that's right, Karen, God is. From that day, different faces, same God, same mission. Yeah. God is. Now I'm going to say this to you, and I want you to be introspective when you consider this. I'm good in saying God is my all in all. Yeah. I want you to make sure you're not just singing a song. Yeah, because sometimes we come to church and we just sing songs.
All right now.
Yeah, but make sure he is your all in all when you declare him publicly to be. Amen, amen. We have been, it's good to see you today. Good to be here with you. Good to come celebrate another blessed worship opportunity. Glad you took advantage of the opportunity to come and be with us in person. We're so thankful to God for the opportunity to be able to reach people wherever they are, whatever circumstances. Right now, think about how good God is. Wherever you are, we're there too. We're not just at 7600 Division Avenue, but wherever you are right now, all you have to do is open up your browser and 45 is right there with you. Yeah, and so we're thankful to that. And so whatever medium you come to us in, we say good morning to you, shalom, peace, all those great things. But we've been in a sermon series for a few weeks now. It's been, I think, a good sermon series for us. We've been talking about stories that have made a significant difference in the lives of people. We call it stories that change your life, stories that change the world is another way of saying it. And I'm grateful today that we have the medium of video to help us tell this and teach this lesson. And I'm asking for your indulgence this morning, because it's one thing for me to stand up here and read the scripture. And I want you to get used to being able to read the scripture, but it's another thing for a visual, all right? And what I want to do today, before I get into my sermon, which is going to be, believe this, short. I'm serious now. Oh, ye of little doubt. Oh, ye of little doubt. Come on now. Come on now. Come on. Yeah. I've got two video clips. One, I want you to see how things might have spun out in the cultural time that the story is written, and then there's a modern take on the parable. Because sometimes I think we have a hard time coming from Bible to now, and realizing the context. And I'm also glad that we have the video of this so that as we go back, you can take your time and dissect it. So the first week we talked about the parable of the growing seed. Jesus is teaching these stories to his disciples. And then we followed that up with one of the better known stories in scripture, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. And I should say that should be plural. The prodigal sons, more than one. One son was a prodigal and he left home. Okay. Another son was a prodigal and he stayed at home with his dad. But both of them were either physically or mentally gone from the father. Wow. Yeah. And so that we thought was rich. And then the next week we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins and making sure you're ready when the bridegroom comes. Now, all of these parables that Jesus is teaching are designed to teach us how to be stronger and better believers in Christ. This is how you do your walk. And he's teaching us that we must always be prepared. And week before last, we talked about the unmerciful servant and the power of forgiveness, in our walk and our witness. And then today we're going to, I think, maybe the most well-known parable that Jesus has told. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay. Thank you for your patience on that. I believe you got a pretty good picture of what the modern day Good Samaritan parable is like. The first version fits what we see in the Bible, what may have happened in the Bible. But then it comes up with the modern context and it tracked pretty well. I don't know if you got all of the things that the director of that little film was trying to get to, but he had all of the themes together. Even at the hospital, the name of the hospital was Bon Secours Hospital, which means good deeds in French. All right, so I mean, there's always imagery in there you gotta pay attention to. Good deeds in French. But the whole thing was about what lessons are we teaching? What lessons are we learning in this space? The setup for this in the Bible is a story in and of itself. Jesus is being tracked and followed by the teachers of the law from the temple. They are challenging him at every turn because they want to make sure that he does not move them from their place of importance in the community. And too many people are following him. And so every time there's a setting, the lawyers and the Levites and the Pharisees show up and try to challenge Jesus on everything. And so in this parable, this particular one found in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, we see one of those setups coming. And the Bible is pretty clear. Luke is very clear about what's happening. When he starts writing there, verse 25, he says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, talking to Jesus." He's testing Jesus. I want to know how much you know, because as far as I know, you didn't go to any of the renowned theological schools, so how do you know about these things? And he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a setup. And Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, instead of answering him directly, he says, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Because he knows he's a lawyer. He knows he's being tempted. And so instead of answering him directly, he challenges him to repeat what he knows in the law, and the lawyer, being a lawyer, repeats verbatim the scripture. All right? He tells him verbatim what the scripture is. In fact, if you go back and study it, what he actually does is use the same words that Jesus had used in a prior conversation. This is how deep the setup goes. And then he asked him the question. That was in verse 27. And then in verse 28, here we go, he says, and to him, well, let me give you the context of what he said when he answered him. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And watch this, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so the lawyer, being the set up man that he is, turns around and asks him this question, and who is my neighbor? That becomes the question that sets this up. And Jesus said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, the lawyer, he willing to justify himself, that means make himself look good. He wants to make himself look good. He said, and who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus launches into the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, a certain man. Whenever in the Bible they say a certain man, they mean you could put your name in there. Okay? A certain man went by the way, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the story continues that this man was traveling and he went down a road that was dangerous. Name any neighborhood in the city that you think is dangerous. And that's the road that he went down to. You could say he went through West End, and he was up on the wrong street in West End, and he didn't know them boys sitting over there. All right. And he had them rims on their car, and them boys were liking it. And so when they stopped at the traffic light, they came up to him. That's what this story is about. The context that Jesus is telling this story would have brought out known things to them. You can't teach people if they don't know stuff. If you're telling them such high, lofty ideas that they don't understand, you have to put it right down there where they are. So he told them, this man is going down through, let's just say this, Central City. Y'all don't remember Central City. Y'all too young for that.
Hope 6.
Yeah. It wasn't Hope 6 then.
Right.
All right. It was, I hope I don't get 6. In this situation. Anyway, he told him a familiar route that was dangerous. It was so dangerous because the pathway cut through the mountains from the top of the mountain all the way to the valley. The Bible says that the entire route was about 16 miles long. But because of the way it cut through the mountain, there were caves and hideout places, and robbers, like you saw on the way in the first one, could stand up there and they would just take it out one by one. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened in the first one. But the second was a little bit more insidious. And so Jesus starts telling them about this man who puts himself in harm's way, and he is accosted, beat up, knocked out. And then certain people start coming along. This is the story. Because the determination is, who is my neighbor? In both parables, there is a professional that comes. The man in the car was a doctor. I don't know if you could tell from the fact that he was on the phone. He was a doctor trying to make appointments. In the first video, a priest comes by. Both of them ignore the man. He's just a drunk. Both of the priests ignore the man. Then another group of temple workers come by. You didn't get it in the first video. There's a Levite that came by after the priest. In fact, they passed each other on the pathway. Neither one of them stopped. Neither one of them identified this man who has been accosted, who's hurting, clearly with a problem, as their neighbor. If you didn't get it, the man who walked up with the two boys, he was a youth worker from church. They were going on a youth retreat. So here we are, we're taking these boys on a youth retreat, and we're teaching them about Jesus, but here's this man sitting on the sidewalk who's actually hurt, and we're not teaching them how to love him. In both instances, and this is the rub, this is the politics and what Jesus was trying to teach. And I want you to get this. Jesus makes the hero of the story the most hated person in the community. A Samaritan, a Palestinian. Jesus makes the one who's standing there watching, the taxi cab driver was reading the Islamic newspaper. Yeah, this has modern themes to us. Who is my neighbor? Who should I be helping right now? The Samaritan, saying the Samaritans to this Jewish audience would have been like going to the Klan rally and saying that Barack gonna be the next president. This is how terrible it was for them to think they had nothing to do with Samaritans. And so to make a Samaritan the hero of the story would have been an affront to the Jews. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. He goes in and he tears down common thoughts. He tears down what people say. And he answers the question of who is my neighbor by not answering with the direct question by saying, who are you? That's not the issue. It's not who the neighbor is. It's who are you. You ought to say, who am I? Ask yourself, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And that's when he gets into the trouble. I came to tell you this morning, 45th Street, that we have the same challenge. We got picks and chooses in who we want to try to help. Yeah, we want to help folk with pretty problems. We don't want to help folk who got problems that they are trying to deal with. No. So anybody here know that some problems don't go away overnight? Anybody here know that some problems you got to wrestle with for a while? And guess what? I learned this. If you ever been a fan of the WWE or whatever, you ever notice that the enemy don't just stay down? He get up and fight again. That's how it is with some problems we got. We don't knock them down one time and they stay down. They jump back up and they wrestle you again. And you find yourself wrestling, not for days, but for years. But the good thing is you got to stay in the fight. And keep on. Long as God got breath in you, keep on fighting. And sometimes you need a hand. You need somebody in your corner who can help you fight this fight. And that's what this parable is all about. See, the Jews had ridden off a group of people, the Samaritans. They're not worth anything. Their history had told them that they never should have been involved with them in the first place. And here they are now. It was against the law to marry one. Hello, black folk. The miscegenation laws here in America made it against the law to marry black people. That was the law in the country. You could not intermarry. White people could not marry black people. Y'all don't know this. Yeah, the pivotal Supreme Court case, Loving versus Virginia, is a case that came along and allowed black people and white people to marry without it being against the law. But it's still against the Jewish law. And so you know if they don't want you to marry them, they don't want you to do anything to help them. Well, you can work for them, because they don't see you as having any value. But to make you the hero of the story, that's a problem. And so the question I ask you today is, who is our neighbor? Who do we have a responsibility for? No, we don't have the racial issues to that extent anymore. We don't, let's be honest. But we still have racial issues in our community. We still do, we still have our isms that we deal with. The lawyer, was indicative of people who think they're educated and in the know. And for some reason, we think the more education we get, the more distance that makes us between our lawyers, between our neighbors. We can have picks and chooses in who we want. Or, to make it worse, we can solve problems with a check. Just a gift. I got to tell you today that sometimes, like the man, you gotta get your hand dirty. You got to get down with people. Everybody sat up and watched the man. Nobody really talked to the man. The Samaritan, the taxi cab driver, came along. He touched him. And it was only then that he realized this man has a head wound. This man needs to go to the hospital. And watch this now. Just as in the Bible story, he gave of his own energy. He picked this man up, he put him in his car, he turned money away to help a stranger. He turned a rider away who was trying to get in his cab and took the man to the hospital and stayed there until he knew his condition. And then, though not obligated at all, I don't know if you know, the passage of time, came back the next day to take the man to wherever he needed to go. He didn't know him prior to that moment. Not only that, he risked exposure himself. You saw it, didn't you? The security guard was looking at him crazy in the hospital only because he looked to be of Palestinian descent or Islamic descent. Police, I'm sure, would have been the same thing. He risked exposing himself. Sometimes when you're helping folk, you have to risk something yourself in order for it to be genuine. Jesus risked his reputation by even preaching this message to them. They would have called him so far outside the norm that what he was saying was unbelievable. And yet, can you imagine the folk in the cheap seats back there who have been looked at, looked over all their lives? They were back there clapping. Thank you, Lord. Somebody up there is talking about us, talking about how we can do better. And so I want you to understand that if you're going to help people, if you're going to fill the role of a Samaritan, and I say that with all the emphasis it could be, if you're going to be the one to be a helper, then you're going to have to do a few things. First of all, you're going to have to love people. You're going to have to love people. And you have to ask yourself, do I love people? Do I love people that get on my nerves? Do I love people that I don't like? It's hard. Yeah. But watch this now. People love us when we're not likable. People love us when we do wrong. God loves us when we do wrong, because none of us can ever do enough right to be righteous in God's eyesight. God loves us when we have bad thoughts, when we do bad deeds. He loves us. We may not be waylaid on the side of the road, but in life we might be waylaid. And we need folks to come along and help us out. And so does this mean in order for God to be in my corner, or for God to be supportive of me, I have to work and I can only work? Is this salvation by works? That's not what the scripture is talking about. God says, keep my decrees. He says that, but if you're going to keep his decrees, then what you have to do is first love people. Love is the imperative of the Bible. If you remove love from the Bible, Jesus doesn't come. All right? But Jesus only came, because he loved us, Cass, but he also loved his Father. His Father sent his Son. Why? The Bible says in John 3:16, why? Because he so loved the world. Love is the imperative when it comes to taking care of people. Love is the imperative when it comes to being patient with people. Love is the imperative when it comes to sacrificing for people. If you're not willing to love people, then you're going to have a hard time on this Christian journey. Let me give you some things that this man did, and I want you to understand the Samaritan and how he helped this man that he didn't know. The first thing he did that was important, 45th Street, is he went to him. All right, he saw him stranded on the side of the road. And he first got out of his position of comfort and went to this man. And that's what we got to do. We got to, everybody that's heard ain't coming through these doors. We got to go to people where they are. We got to meet them in the places that they are struggling. We got to be willing to love them through their need and their inability to come to us, with the hope that maybe one day they might want to be around us a little bit longer. But that can't be the only reason. We go to them because that's contrived. That's almost cheating. You got to go to them not expecting anything in return, only to help them. The other thing we got to do, we got to do is help them bandage their wounds. Some wounds are not physical, and yet they can be bandaged by the medicines that we have called therapy. They can be bandaged by simply fellowship. There are some things that come about just because we don't have medical training doesn't mean we can't help people who have problems. He also poured oil and wine on this man's wounds. Now the oil soothed this man, all right? And the wine was like an antiseptic. It cleansed it. And sometimes our communication with folk becomes just as soothing as this olive oil is. Yeah, and sometimes we have to help people cleanse their lives And that doesn't always mean we got to use physical things. Sometimes it's just our presence that does that. But the question is, are you willing to do it? Not only that, he put the man on his own donkey. Yeah, I'm not going to ask you about a show of hands, but how many of y'all ain't never had nobody ride in the back seat of your car? How many of you have never given anybody a ride anywhere, picked anybody up and taken them somewhere? Because contrary to popular belief, everybody doesn't have a vehicle. All right? And there's a reason why back seats are put in cars. It's for people to sit in. Not just family. Not just friends. Other people can sit in the back seat of your car. Other people can sit in your car. You can help them. Why have a car that seats seven people and only one ever sits in it? It's an underutilization of your vehicle. And some of y'all are looking at me like, he crazy. I ain't picking these folk up. But it ain't got to be just folk on the street. Sometimes it's neighbors in church who don't have vehicles, who can't get to church. Everybody in here doesn't have a vehicle. Or if they do, they can't drive it sometime. And they need help getting to different places. And so he took him in his own vehicle. Well, in this, he placed him on his donkey. All right? Watch this now. This is, if he put the man on his donkey in the original parable, that means he had to walk. He had to walk, so he made himself uncomfortable. And maybe that's how it is sometimes if you put somebody in the car with you who you haven't. Maybe you're going to be uncomfortable. Maybe you're wondering, don't push that button. Don't turn the radio on. I mean, maybe you got to tell them that. No, I don't like country music. No, I mean, just, maybe you got to tell them that. But the fact of the matter is you can help them. Not only that, he took him to an inn. He took him to a place that he could get some help. Yeah. Like Salvation Army, that's an inn. Like a Lethe House, sometimes that's an inn. Or maybe it's just to somewhere, their friend's house. I need to go to my mama's house. Now you gotta be able to use discernment in these situations, because I've told you before, I've been working downtown and around the city long enough to know there's some folk out there with some real game. And so when they come up to me and they say, hey man, I know you rushing. I know you rushing, man. You sharp today. This is what they say. You sharp today, man. They say, hey, can you, man, I'm $17.36 short of this bus ticket. They so specific. Oh, no, they that specific. See, that's the game. See, if they were not that specific, I might be caught. But when they get that specific, there's a thing in my head that go off and say, game. It's this sting game here. $17.36 short of this bus ticket. I need to get back to Goodwater, Alabama. That's where my folk from. And I'm like, I can't help you, dog. Not today, man. I wish I could, boy. You gonna get there, though. You can be encouraging. You can be encouraging. You know, you ain't got to knock all the hopes out and pull all the air out of the sails. Let the man know it's going to happen one day. Someday, we'll be together. I mean, you know, y'all be together, you know. Tell them that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I mean, they going to cuss you out anyway, but it don't matter. You might as well get yours in. I know this is true. Look. He didn't just dump and run on this man. He helped him. He gave of his own resources. He even gave the innkeeper money in case what he had already used wasn't enough until he came back to pick him up again. The Jews didn't help Samaritans. Who do you have on your I don't help list? And even do you even have an I don't help list? All right, and then I love this, and I think this is going to be our next T-shirt that we get as a church. Jesus said, go and do likewise. I love that sentiment. Go and do likewise. You go help somebody. You go benefit somebody. You go use what God has blessed you with and bless someone else with it. Go and do likewise is what he's telling these Pharisees and these Levites that did not help. He said, just like the Samaritan helped, you go and do the same thing that the Samaritan did. And I love this now. Let me tell you how, if you don't read this Bible with the full context, when Jesus asked, the last question he asked was, and who, which one of these three is my neighbor, is his neighbor? That's what he asked him in verse 36. He said, and which, now which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And then 37 is so amazing. It shows human character so well. And look, the man couldn't even say the word Samaritan. That's how much it was in him. He said, verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. He, not the Samaritan, but he. That's how entrenched it was. Jesus was careful to call the man the Samaritan. He was careful to lay it down at his feet. This is who the hero is. But the man couldn't even acknowledge the one who was trying to trip Jesus and show he was smart, didn't have enough smarts to admit that he had been caught in his own trap. And so he just said, he that showed mercy on him. And that's when Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and help him out. And so you need to know this. We are not who our neighbor is. We are to be a neighbor. All right? We don't need to ask who our neighbor is. We need to simply be a neighbor. First thing. Second thing is this. To be a neighbor means to show compassion. Regardless of the circumstances, show compassion. I know you. We say we live in such dangerous times now. People still get hurt. People still have problems. And I realize that if we allow the times to dictate that we can't help folk, then we've already lost. We've already lost. I was so disgusted when I read the news this week. I heard the news this week. I'd read it in the newspaper already. And I'm still disgusted behind it. Because all I can imagine is that it was somebody we know and love, and then our attention would be on it, that a young lady spent 30 terrifying minutes being kidnapped from a Quick Mart, jumped in the car with somebody, and the man pushed her out the car. Pushed her out the car, jumped in the car while they were trying to take her. The police tracked him down. Because, of course, they got cameras everywhere. 30 minutes, went in the store, the folk in the store. Not one person called 911. Not one person called 911. Eventually, I think one person did. By the time the police got there, 30 minutes had passed by, the woman was gone, they found the body. Of course, they killed her. You don't spend 30 minutes trying to take somebody, trying to get them, holding guns. Everybody said, I didn't want to get involved. I didn't want to get involved. You don't want to get involved until it's you, till it's yours. Then you want everybody to be involved. You want to know why. Nobody said anything. And the reason they don't say anything is because you don't say anything. We've lost. If that's going to be the way we go about things, they've already won. They've got us so petrified that we can't even be human and help people. That woman was the victim, and there were no Samaritans in that place that day. There wasn't one single good Samaritan there that night while this was going on. This played out in real time, the parable, and everybody failed. Everybody failed. We can't expect that the police gonna be there, be at every place all the time. We also cannot expect that the thieves and the robbers and the villains are gonna be stupid every time. The reason why they arrested 8 people in the Mahogany's death is because they videotaped everything they did. Oh, thank God for stupid folk. Because that's exactly why they got them. And when you've got one that videotaped it and you put them in front of them, the rest of them fall like dominoes. All of them. Just please, the world needs more Samaritans. But nobody gets up in the morning and puts on a t-shirt to say, I'm going to be a good Samaritan today. Deb, it just falls in your lap. And then the question is, what's your character when you get to this place? If I see somebody who's in need, I've got to respond. I've got to respond. I've got to help somebody. And so to be a neighbor is to simply show compassion, y'all. Just show compassion. And then even my enemy is my neighbor. Oh, that's hard. But even my enemy is my neighbor. I want you to know today that the same, just like I told you, I showed you two parables visually, and I just told you about a third one that happened at a Quick Mart, not too far from here. This parable repeats itself every day because people are in trouble every day. The question is, what kind of neighbors are we going to be? How are we going to help people? Are we going to share our good sense, our good grace with people? Or are we going to leave them by the side of the road? I'm going to say this, and this is going to sound ugly. I wouldn't want to be part of a church that wouldn't help me. I wouldn't want to be a part of it, because to me, that ain't no church. If you only help the people who belong, who are on the road, what good is that? You got to help other people. You got to risk the resources and risk your comfort. This is a hospital. A hospital is for people who are hurting, who need healing, who need to be taken care of. We're not going to let it turn into an aquarium. We're going to keep fishing for people. All right? And I know today you come, and the truth of the matter is I got some members right here, some people I know who are struggling right now. You came in here, you sitting down here, but you're really stranded by the side of the road. You are. Life has been beating you upside the head. You've been accosted. And you need some help. Do this for me. Don't be afraid to say, help me. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, I need some help. And don't be afraid to let people come and help you. Don't be afraid to let people utilize what the best they know to assist you. In the end, both of you will be better for it. Don't push away the hand. That's right. People say, Lord, help, and then your neighbor shows up, and you say, no, thank you. Have you ever considered that that's how God is helping? When your neighbor shows up, we're the God help with skin on. Amen. Yeah, that's what he calls us to do, to be supportive of one another. Look for somebody to help this week in some kind of way. Be the Samaritan that they need. And I guarantee you, at least our part of the world will be better. Amen. And right now, I came to offer you something. I'm going to ask you to help yourself understand that eternity is a real thing. Oh, amen. Oh yeah, amen. Eternity is a real thing. I thought about something on this Good Samaritan. If we were in a real modern context, what people would have done is they would have walked by and videotaped the dude. Man, I'm walking down the street here. I see the dude laying on the side of the street. That's not help. That's not help, because the same device you use to do that, you can dial 911 with. You can get somebody to help you, or you can make sure you record it so the man can get some help later from the people who did it. But don't just take the man's picture. That's not right. That's wrong. I came to invite you today to be a part of an institution, an organization that's designed to help people when they're in trouble. But it's also designed to help you when you don't know you're in trouble, and if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came, if you don't believe that he lived for you, and if you don't believe that he died and was resurrected for you, then I came to let you know that that's a real thing, that he absolutely did do that. And I also came to say that he wants you to be a part of his family. And if you don't have a family that you can call your own, a worship family, a church family, then I invite you to give us a try. The opportunity is there for us to grow together in grace and learn how to be supportive. And while the choir stands and sings this song, the doors of our church are wide open. And we offer Christ to you today.
We offer Christ to you. Thank you. Oh, my brother.
Yeah, we offer Christ to you.
We